We're going to sing that chorus again tonight. Keep on walking by faith. It's almost getting to be a theme song with us, but let's sing that again. Keep on walking by faith, and we'll be opening to 2 Peter chapter 2 to continue on with our Bible study. But first of all, let's sing. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord together. Amen. Well, amen. Thank the Lord. We are opening tonight in our Bible study to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 9. I don't know if that's exactly where we left off, but it's approximately where we were. Usually I back up a couple verses anyway and get a running start at it, you know. So we're going to ask the Lord to especially help us now to understand His Word. Dear Father in heaven, we are so honored to be able to open Thy holy book. And we know, O Lord, that Thy Word is absolutely true. Thou hast preserved it down through the ages so that we have it this very night to study. And, O Lord, that our hearts would be filled with Thy Word and with Thy Spirit is our prayer. So lead us and guide us and direct us in these holy pages. And help us, Lord, to be strengthened with might from above. For Thou, O Lord, art the living God, and there is none else. Thou art the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Almighty Savior, and Thy name is Jesus. And, O Lord, we thank Thee that we know that we embrace Thy Word and Thy promises. Let Thy will be done. Let Satan be driven out. Let him have no power to interfere at all. And we thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to start in with verse 9, which tells us the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Aren't you glad for that? You might not understand how everything works, but God does. And He knows what you go through and what you're facing. He knows more about it than you do. And we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that He is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. You know, a while back there was a former president, Bill Clinton, who kind of coined the phrase, "I feel your pain." Now, I kind of doubt that. I don't think he felt your pain, but I know the one who does feel your pain, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He does. And here it tells us in this encouraging verse that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He will help you. He is right there with you. And to reserve the unjust, I guess there are a few of those around, aren't there?
Right.
To reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. You know, that's the purpose of that great white throne that's going to be set up, is to sort out all of this stuff that's going on. And you know, if you look at all through the ages, going clear back to the Garden of Eden and all the way to Armageddon, that whole period of time, there's trouble, there's tribulation, there's sorrow, there's despair, there's deceit, there's conspiracy, there's every kind of injustice. And all every kind of lie that has been believed and embraced, whether it be a personal lie or a form of ideology, of political arena and so forth, all of these things will be sorted out and judged. The only people who are ever going to escape hell and the wrath of God will be those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's power in the blood. But you know, when you have people that are mocking the salvation of God, the Word of God, making jokes about it, and all these, you see it and you hear about it all the time, but you know, you shudder to think of what it's going to be like on that day when all that has to be accounted for. All the false religions that are out there and all of the things that are behind the scenes with these false religions. You know, it's really getting to be something. I was watching the news on my computer and I saw that they're building a new tower. It's actually near Jeddah in Saudi Arabia. And this tower is going to be twice as tall as any tower ever built, a full mile high, 5,280 feet high. And you know, I remember up on the World Trade Center, up on the roof, I remember what it was like to be up there and look around. I was a quarter mile high, and the MetLife blimp was going down below me. Can you know, and the Empire State Building and these high towers, Arnie remembers that. And you know, the blimp is going lower than you are, and you're up there, and you look down, and those little taxi cabs, you know, yellow cabs look like toys. From that altitude, even your uncles look like ants. I mean, it is unbelievable. Now, that's a quarter mile high, four times that. And what really struck me is they're building a brand new city with it. A whole new city. Now, what amazes me about that is in Genesis 10, what did they say? Go to now, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And the news media is calling this the Tower of Babel. Sign of the times? What else could it be? You know, and these things just keep happening. So we certainly know that the Lord's coming is at the very doors. Amen. And we are at a time, you know, here's the thing, you know, people can repent. They can do it. But, you know, when you get into eternity, once the last trumpet sounds and you're in eternity, there can be no more repentance. That's why you read in the book of Revelation at the very end, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. But he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. See, when time stops and isn't marked off anymore, we call that eternity. Then there is no more repenting. There is no more salvation for those that have not come to the Lord. So that's why time is truly of the essence, isn't it? And there's very little time left from what we are seeing all around us. And oh, how time is wasted. You know, time, you could say, is the coin of life because you spend it. And I guess we should be careful who spends it for us. It's an awesome thought that one day you step out of time and into eternity and that's it. Well, praise God. He's given us this holy book. He's given us His Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And you, generally you'll hear me say Holy Ghost rather than Holy Spirit. Now, it's all right to say Holy Spirit. But the reason that I say Holy Ghost so much is because I read the New Testament, the King James, the other versions don't use it, Holy Ghost, it's Holy Spirit. It's because there's a difference between a ghost and a spirit. A ghost is a spirit that was in a body. All right? So that all ghosts are spirits, but not all spirits are ghosts. Now, what is the test of Antichrist? test of Antichrist is whether or not you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and then gave up the ghost is a testimony. When you say Holy Ghost, it's a testimony that you believe Jesus came in the flesh, and His Spirit then, having been in the flesh, is now the Holy Ghost. That's why you find it that way in the King James. There is a difference. And of course, once Jesus went to the cross and gave up the ghost, from then on, as you read in the New Testament, you find the words Holy Ghost almost all the time, because that's how He was referred to. That's why. It's a testimony that you are a believer, that Jesus Christ did in fact come and suffer and die for you, was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and has ascended up into heaven, and then He sends His Spirit back to us time and again as the Holy Ghost. So when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's that same Spirit He gave up at Calvary. That's why you get into the power of the blood by the Spirit. And you know, the name of Jesus is what brings the power in. And that's where the blood is applied, through His name and through faith in His name. Isn't that wonderful? So, it tells us in verse 10. Now notice, it tells us here that God knows, the Lord knows, how to take care of the godly and keep them. But He also knows how to reserve the ungodly, the unjust, under the day of judgment. And there will be a day of judgment. Judgment day. It certainly is on its way. Verse 10 says, "But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government." Now, some people say, well, what does that mean, despise government? It means authority. Now, I think it's interesting, and I'll get into this coming Sunday when we find where Jesus was asked the question, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Government here does not refer to the Democrats or the Republicans. All right? It means authority, meaning the authority of God, the authority of His Word. And all of us are answerable to the Word of God. And when you use the Word of God in humility, in kindness, and yet in firmness for what is right, there's authority there. And I'll tell you this, not everybody is going to line up with that authority. We live in a rebellious time. Sin is rebellion. And the things that we see going on in our world is rebellion. And rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. So where you find rebellion, you'll find the spirits of witchcraft at work. That's what's going on in our government. No, it's not talking about the political government, because there's plenty wrong with that. And as a matter of fact, in our country, it's our duty to speak out against it. It's our solemn duty to say, this is wrong. You know, I'm convinced, I really believe this, I heard this recently, and I think it's right, that if you take the presidential candidates, and I never tell anybody to vote for, I'm against all of them. But wouldn't it be great, wouldn't it be refreshing if they had on the ballot Hillary or Barack and Obama, you know, the Muslim, closet Muslim, or McCain or whoever else, and then on the same ballot, last of all, none of the above. Do you know who would get the most votes? None of the above. People be pushing that thing in there, whatever they do, touch screen or push the little thing through, or none of the above would win. I'm convinced of it. But they don't allow for that. You know, it's either Rock a Dem or Rock a Pub, right? Because Rockefeller is basically, with his finances and Illuminism and so forth is running the show, and they've got ways of twisting things around to get the person in that they want. So it isn't talking about civil government here, but spiritual. There are those that despise spiritual government or governance, and they're rebellious against every authority of God. There was a man one time who wrote a book. He was a theologian. He was a minister. And he called the book Liberated from the Tyranny of God. Can you imagine that? You know? To throw off the yoke of the oppressive God and do whatever you feel like doing. See, that's the order of the day, isn't it? All right, now, he goes on and describes this. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, some Bibles say dignitaries. That's not what it's talking about. Dignities. Things that have dignity to them. We live in the most undignified generation that you could imagine, where there's such a lack of respect. And I don't think I have to convince anybody of that. Society has changed. People have changed. And they don't have the respect that they once had. You know why? One of the reasons is there weren't any trips to the woodshed with the old strap. This is the first generation to have grown up on Dr. Spock, where don't do anything to inhibit your little darlings, you know. Let them reach their... I had a teacher at the public school tell me that... government school tell me that. There's no such thing as a public school. You know that. It's a government school. And I had a teacher tell me at Lincoln School here in Beaver Dam, she said, we don't want to do anything that would inhibit the full potential of the student. And I was talking about correcting them when they're wrong. She said, no, you don't do that because that would inhibit them. They need to reach their full potential. You know, if they think 2 and 2 is 3, that's close enough. That's modern math. Give them a job at the factory building engines for cars and things. The thing would never run. There's no precision anymore. Oh, but you don't want to hurt their feelings and their self-esteem and their psyche and all this. They need to be loved and encouraged in their error because, after all, they're going to go home feeling bad. Well, you know what? I made mistakes. I felt bad. That's how I started to correct things, and so I wouldn't have to feel bad. I remember going to school, and I had to stand up in front of the class and memorize things and quote them off. And the night before, I'm working on it and working on it, and I was mad because I wanted to watch Red Skelton and Wyatt Earp and all these programs. And I had to sit there and memorize and memorize and memorize, especially the Bible. I was upset at the time. Now, thank God, that's what I did. For 8 years I did that. And in those 8 years, having to do that every day, whole Bible passages, and you know, you add it all up, it came to over 4,000 verses committed to memory because I had to do it. Now, if I had not done it, I would have been embarrassed in class. I couldn't handle that. And they embarrassed you too. They made you get, oh, you don't know it? Well, stand up here anyway and try. And everybody's looking down at the floor, you know, and you look down at the floor, and the teacher says, why didn't you learn it? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And that's good. What's the matter with that? That is a motivator. Of course, nowadays a kid would bring a gun to school and start blowing people away. You know, when I was in high school back in 1967, 68, the farm children, young people, used to drive their dad's truck. Every farm had a truck, you know. And it was fairly common. These students would come in, drive the truck in and park it in the school parking lot. In the back window, there'd be a shotgun hanging there in the rack. Windows left open, nothing locked, nobody bothered it. Do you know what would happen to you today if you drove a truck into a school parking lot with a shotgun hanging in the window? They'd have the National Guard, the SWAT team, everybody else out there. Sirens would be going off. They took a girl who brought a piece of steak in her lunch and a steak knife. And she wasn't waving it around. She was sitting in a cafeteria cutting the steak in little pieces. And next thing she knew, the police were on her. Two big, rough-looking cops and hauled her downtown and booked her as a delinquent for having a steak knife in school. That's how far gone things are. It's just not the world I remember. Everybody is so sensitive, and it's just a strange spirit that is dominating everything. Thankfully, we're not of that spirit. Amen. God's given us His Holy Ghost. And the world has a spirit contrary. We know it's the spirit of Satan, sometimes called the spirit of Antichrist. And not just one Antichrist. That's the mistake a lot of people make. They say, well, I think the Antichrist is this person or that person. I could name names, likely candidates. But the Bible says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. There are many of them. Not to say they're not trying to raise one of them up, but right now the spirit of Antichrist is wherever you look. You'll see it. You'll hear it. You'll see it in people, because that's the spirit thereof. So he says here in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Now look at the holy angels of God. How strong they are. Every one is a spirit that is holy. See, there's another reason, and we baptize in Jesus' name because the Bible says to do it. Because if you baptize somebody and say you're baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you don't mention the name Jesus, you didn't do what you said you were going to do. You understand that? If I took somebody and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I didn't say the name. I didn't do what I said I was going to do. If you're going to baptize in the name, then I got to say the name. That makes a big liar out of them, doesn't it? Like that Methodist minister that they brought a baby one time. The Bible doesn't say to baptize babies either, because you got to repent first. You get a little, you know, 2 or 3 week old baby, tell them to repent. What are you going to get? Maybe a little drooling, you know, a goo-goo thing, or what? You know, it's about. They can't repent. You don't baptize babies. You know why babies are baptized? The Roman Catholic Church in 710 AD decided they wanted to build St. Peter's Basilica. So they charged money for baptism. That's called simony, when you charge money for a spiritual gift, simony. And they thought, well, we can't get enough money from baptizing adults or adolescents. All of a sudden the Pope announced, we must baptize all babies, because the babies are included in the words all nations. Martin Luther carried that on. But let's examine that. Is there any validity to that? The Bible says in Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That name is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus said he would send the Holy Ghost in his name. So the name, when you say Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is our Heavenly Father, the eternal Spirit of God. Jesus is the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, and the Holy Ghost, the Spirit Christ, is the anointing Spirit. So you've got it all covered, but you must say the name. And you know, this Methodist minister took this baby and looked in the baptismal font. Did you ever see one of them critters? Little oak thing, you know, with a little basin in it. First time I saw one of them after the Lord saved me, I looked at it and said, how do you get somebody in there? Must be baptizing midgets, little ones. But no, they take the water of the basin and pour it over their forehead, you know. And you know, a little water on the forehead, a Catholic told me one time, well, that's where the brain is, so that covers it all. So they believe in getting the brain baptized. Nothing else, just the brain. And the way I see it in the Word of God, if you say you've been baptized a little bit, you haven't been baptized at all. Because the very word means to make fully whelmed, to put under, to completely cover. That's baptism. This Methodist minister looked in the baptismal font and it was empty. Nothing in there. They forgot to put the water in. So he held the baby up in front of the congregation and said, "Well, I guess we'll have to dry clean this one." And he went through the motions, you know, and that was it. Real important to him, wasn't it? It's just absolutely pathetic. It's terrible. But anyway, these things do go on, and that's why there's a judgment day. Now, the angels are greater in power and might, and they, you would think, would have a right to bring about accusations against all the evil in this world and all the things that people do. But they don't. And angels are upon this earth. In fact, they go home with you and they come here with you every time. I know you don't think about them much. But the Bible says the angels of God are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister unto those that are heirs of salvation. So if you are an heir of salvation, there are angels that are here to help you, to keep you from having that car accident or that nasty problem, whatever is coming at you. I remember one time I was attacked a number of years ago, and this guy came at me with his fist, you know, going to drive one right through, and I'm not a violent person. He's coming so fast at me, I didn't know what I was going to do. I just stood there, and something grabbed his arm. You could see it just stop midair. Just right before it hit my face, it stopped, and he couldn't move his arm. And then something threw him down on the ground and he started rolling around saying, "What did you do to me?" I never touched him. I never touched him. Down on the ground he was. And he got up and he says, "Oh." He just wanted to stay away from me. He's afraid I put something on him. You know, no, it's just that's the Lord helping us. Amen. So I've seen it happen. I've experienced this. And I've seen the angels at work. I knew when they were working. And they're with you to help you. And so it says they're greater in power and might, but they don't bring railing accusations before the Lord. They don't accuse people. See, that spirit, that accusing spirit, and I'm sure we've all experienced that. We've been accused of things and people come at you and this and that. That is never, ever, ever God. Because not even the angels will do it. How much less an imperfect human being? We just don't have the right to do it. All right? The angels won't. And besides, the Bible says if you do, you will be judged by your accusation. And if you accuse somebody of doing something, you will have to face that kind of a situation without God's help. In other words, you accuse somebody of stealing, of theft, or something like that. If you accuse them of that, you are going to be in a position, because the Bible says that you'll be tested. You'll be in a position where something will be ripe for stealing, and you're not going to have any help in not doing it. That's why it's so important to never, ever, ever accuse people and so forth. Just lay out everything at Calvary. Let God take care of it. That's what Jesus did. As far as anything that they threw against him, he just committed it under the very throne of heaven and left it there. And that's the right way to do it. Because the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." It's not up to us. Thank God it isn't, because you know, if you could see everything that God sees, this world wouldn't be around more than a few seconds and you'd vaporize it if you had that power. Because you couldn't have the grace and the mercy that our God has. We can't fathom His love with what He puts up with. It's just not within us to do that. So, thank God He is in charge, and in due time, He will take care of everything. And that's what we have to remember. So he's saying here that these angels didn't make a reviling, which is what railing means, accusation against them before the Lord. But these, In other words, those that do the accusing and the attacking. And says, but these as natural brute beasts. Now, that's quite a combination of words, isn't it? Natural brute beast. I think I've run into a few of those. I think. Made to be taken and destroyed. Notice that was their purpose from the beginning. They were made for that purpose. To be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. They are acting on misunderstanding because they've been deceived by the devil, and they act on their own volition, which guarantees it'll be error, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Wow! Quite the words. In other words, they will destroy themselves. They will hang on their own gallows. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure. Notice the emphasis of pleasure. To riot in the daytime. Now riot there, of course, doesn't mean like you're trying to overthrow something violently. It means to revel. To have like a wild, free-for-all party kind of a thing. And it's talking about those that count it pleasure to do that. There are some people, if they could, would party nonstop, round the clock. And this is being touted as a great thing in the world today. Everybody wants to just have a good time, and responsibility is thrown to the wind. But notice this. These natural brute beasts, where are they found? You would think maybe downtown in a tavern somewhere, huh? Or at some nightclub or some awful place. But watch this. It says, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves. In other words, reveling in. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. You're going to find them right there. If they can get among you, they will. Where does the devil want to plant people like that? Right there with you. And they're not going to have horns on their head and a pointed tail. They might even be likable and friendly and, hey, brother, you know. Everybody liked Judas Iscariot. They thought he was a wonderful man. They could hardly believe that he betrayed the Lord. They didn't catch on. Judas was well liked. Jesus said, mine own familiar friend. And he called him friend while he was in the process of betraying him. You know what the Lord taught us there? If people are going to be your enemy, let them. But just don't be theirs. Don't be an enemy to them. If there's going to be an enemy involved, let them be the enemy. You're not their enemy. That's why Jesus said to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. For great is your reward in heaven. So you just don't, you look beyond things. Let's put it this way. Every one of us could be offended so easily if we allowed ourselves to. Sometimes it doesn't even take words. Maybe somebody, you thought somebody looked at you funny. You know? And you get upset about that. You know what we have to learn to do as Christians? To be even somewhat like the Lord Jesus, let all of that go by. Don't snag it up and make it personal. Let it go. Let it go by. I mean, why weight yourself down and let your heart be broken and let a big case against people be built up in your mind? Give it to the Lord. Move forward. Think about everything that you're doing with the intent of glorifying Jesus Christ and furthering His gospel. And don't take things personally, even if they're meant that way. Because the reason people will hate you is because they hate Jesus Christ, ultimately. Whether they'll admit that or not. Judas was numbered with the 11. Judas had a bishopric. The Bible says his bishopric let another take. Judas was a bishop. chosen of God. But what happened? He loved this world. He was deceived by the enemy through gain, through envy. Certain elements of thought were injected into his mind, and he allowed them to work. Bad seed was planted. An enemy had done this and began to grow. And before long, his mind was given over. And by the way, for those that say, well, you don't have to worry about anything. You're saved. Nothing can ever change it. You could do anything and not be lost. You could rob a bank. You could kill people and still be saved because you made a decision for Christ. Did you ever hear that one? Oh, that's a big doctrine. Now think about that for a minute. Judas, they'll say, well, Judas was never really a disciple. The Bible says he had the office of a bishop. And I've never met anybody yet that could answer this one. Judas, by transgression, fell. You read that in Acts chapter 1. Judas, by transgression, fell. By transgressing, he fell. Now some people say, well, he was still saved, but the Bible, Jesus said it was good for that man if he had never been born. Judas was called the son of perdition. Remember? Perdition is a word that means eternal damnation. Wow. And so when Israel left Egypt, they had a mixed multitude with them that set them into complaining and all kinds of trouble. Jesus had Judas with him. Paul had Demas with him. You know, and some people say, well, why didn't they know sooner? The point is, you have to let things run their course in God's perfect timing. Everything will happen the way it should. Who's really in charge? Isn't it the Lord? It's easy to blame somebody else. You know, if things aren't right, well, they should have caught that. They should have tossed that guy out in his ear when he first came in, or that couple, or whatever. No. Everything has to run its course. And God is in charge. I like that. It gives me great comfort to know that the Lord... See, sometimes we think God's a million miles away, so we have to do it. Then you're thinking like one of these Freemasons. You know, they believe that God made the whole world, wound it up in the universe, and got everything going, and then he withdrew himself, and now we have to make it go. Like Al Gore, you know, he's going to make it go. So he thinks. They even gave him the Nobel Prize. Anyway. Oh, by the way, you know that Nobel Prize you hear about all the time? You know where the money came from to fund all those Nobel Prizes? It gets rather interesting because the Nobel Prizes were given with money, actually stolen money. Because what happened is the Nobel family owned the entire Crimean oil field, one of the wealthiest oil fields in the world, in Russia, in the Crimea. And when the Bolsheviki came in, paid for by Jacob H. Schiff, you know, the Illuminati came in, they stole all that. And then in honor of the one they stole it from, the Nobel family, they started a fund for the Nobel Prize. Now, if you went to the government school, they taught you that Alfred Lord Nobel invented dynamite. You know, dynamite was, of course, nitroglycerin, glycerol trinitrate in a stable form. And with that invention, he amassed all this wealth. No, it was stolen oil money that funded the Nobel Prize. By now, you probably realize that most of what you learned in school was wrong. See, we're supposed to believe that we have a moral government, that our government is moral. Very, very moral. I'll give you a little example of this. You know, let me put it to you this way. Our government is not at all opposed to prostitution. Except for one reason. The law says that two consenting adults can do anything they want, no matter how immoral it is. There's no law against that. I don't know if you knew that or not. There used to be laws, but they don't enforce them anymore. Anything goes. But the reason there is a law against prostitution is that the government doesn't get their cut of the money. All right? That's why they're against it. They don't care what you do. That's why they say as soon as money is transacted, now you're going to get it. Why? Because they didn't get their cut. As a matter of fact, there was a house of prostitution in Nevada a number of years ago, and this place didn't pay its taxes because it's legal out there in certain places. They didn't pay their taxes, so the government took it over, seized the property, and because the property wasn't as much as everything that was owed, they ran the whorehouse. Our U.S. government ran the house of prostitution until they had their tax money. And then they closed it down and sold what was left. So you had a government-run house of prostitution. Here's another little thing. Years ago, Sukarno of Indonesia was being... they put it this way. They wanted to win his friendship. And he was one of the biggest mass-murdering communist leaders the world has ever known. Dictator Sukarno. And we invited him, the United States, meaning our government, invited him here to take him on tour throughout the country and try to win him over for friendship. He said, unless you provide me with a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead to travel with me as consorts, he said, I'm not coming. So our State Department hired three prostitutes, a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead, to travel with Sukarno, spending the night with him every time and crossing state line after state line after state line, which is a violation of the Mann Act. But they did it anyway, and they paid for it out of your tax dollars. Think of that. You talk about an ungodly situation going on. So we have to understand that these things that happen, you know, this is all Antichrist activity. Now, there's so much more could be said, but I think I made my point. But there are those that are natural brute beasts, and they're made to be taken and destroyed. And they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. See, this chapter of 2 Peter chapter 2 sounds like a very hard one, but it's just a tiny little fraction of what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. This is just a little taste of how God feels about the world in His consternation for it. And He offers salvation. He offers love. He offers healing. You know, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we're healed. But what do you do with a people that turned that down? You see? Then what? What's next? What's left? And that's up to God. But where are these people? It says in verse 13, they're feasting with you. They want to get right in there with you. That's the goal. Infiltration, fifth column. Then all of a sudden a whole bunch of damage is done and your head's spinning. What happened? There were those that were made to be taken and destroyed, and they were inserted within the realm of the people of God. Wolves in sheep's clothing. To produce sheep in wolves' clothing. Oh well. Verse 14, that's just something you can think about for a while. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Notice, cannot. They cannot. C-A-N-N-O-T. There is no cessation there from sin. Why? Because there's no restraint of the Holy Ghost. They have utterly rejected God to the point where their conscience is unaffected. Do you ever wonder why some people can do what they do and it doesn't bother them at all? That's why. Notice what else they do. Beguiling unstable souls. They'll look around for people who are unstable and they'll go after them. You know, there's a man who was had raised sheep for years. And I was really surprised when I heard this, but yet not totally amazed. He said that at the slaughterhouses where they process sheep, you know, into lamb chops and leg of lamb and all that, that what they do, they don't have to round up the sheep, and sheep are kind of stubborn anyway and stupid, you know, naive, whatever. But the way they get them to go into the slaughterhouse is they have a goat called a Judas goat, and they call it that, a Judas goat. The Judas goat will go over and start leading the sheep, and he'll go up the ramp, and all the sheep will follow him up the ramp, and the Judas goat will go down the ramp. He's okay, but then they lock the gate there, and the sheep go into the slaughter. The Judas goat is there to lead them to their death. See, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And notice, they're children, aren't they? But they're cursed children. Wow. So Peter is really speaking by the inspiration of God here. But these are hard things, but they're in the Bible. And again, we like to think of pleasant, positive, good things, and we should. We should think on those things. But we do have to put this into perspective and realize that this does go on. This does happen. Verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way. Now, what does that mean? They had the right way, but they forsook it. I have personally met people who felt really convicted and drawn to the water baptism in Jesus' name and later renounced it. And the Bible says you can't do it again or you crucify the Son of God afresh, putting Him to an open shame. I've known people who have done that. And it sends a chill down my spine, really. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember when Israel, on their way to the Promised Land, came into an area where Balak was the king. Well, Balak contacted a man who was esteemed to be a prophet named Balaam. B-A-L-A-A-M, not I-M. Balaam, with an I-M, means the plural of Baal. Anytime you have a Hebrew word that ends with I-M, it's plural. Like Elohim, as God. Does that mean there's more than one God? No. It means one God who does many things. Okay, there's a plurality of attributes, but there's one God. Well, anyway, Balaam was hired by Balak the king to curse Israel. So he gets all fired up, and he goes over and he looks at Israel all over there in the valley. Here's the million people out there. He's going to lift up his voice to curse them, and he ends up blessing them. God took over. And then God spoke to him. Well, he ended up trying that like three times, and it didn't work. Balak kept paying him money. Curse Israel! Finally, he said to Balak, how can I curse what God has blessed? He found out he couldn't curse Israel. He said there is no divination against Israel. You know why? Because in the midst of Israel, Jesus wasn't born yet, but Jesus was there. Because He was there in prophecy. And so, when Balak and Balaam were coming against Israel, they were coming directly against Jesus Christ. And you see, as a child of God, it's the same way. When Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus." Jesus is Lord, isn't he? He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, he made it very clear to Paul, "You're fighting God." And what did he say? "Why persecutest thou me?" Jesus was up in heaven. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the people of God. And Jesus was saying, "You're persecuting me when you persecute my people." You see? So we have to be very, 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 very careful about those things, don't we? So Balaam could not, he loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he couldn't fulfill his mission. And of course, he was riding on a donkey, remember? And the donkey was going between a narrow place, a wall and a building. And the donkey kept moving from one side to the other and smashing his leg against the wall. And so Balaam would hit the donkey. Finally, the donkey turned around, turned his head back and said, "Why did you smite me?" A talking donkey. By the way, that is the origin of Francis and the Talking Mule movies and Mr. Ed. Remember that Mr. Ed? A horse is a horse, of course, and no one can talk to a horse, of course. That is, of course, unless the horse is the famous Mr. Ed. Go right to the source and ask the horse. He'll give you the answer that you endorse. He's always on a steady course. Talk to Mr. Ed. People yakety-yak a streak and waste the time of day, but Mr. Ed will never speak unless he has something to say. Horse is a horse, of course, and so forth. If you play that backwards, it's worshiping Satan. Very clearly, it's a worship and a praise to Satan. It's been done by running it backwards. Innocent enough, isn't it? A talking horse? Well, all that came from this Balaam and the donkey who rebuked him. Now, that's really got to be a low spot in your life when you're rebuked by a donkey. And the reason the donkey kept slamming against the sides of the wall and the building there is because an angel stood in front of the donkey and he couldn't go anywhere, so he went sideways. And Balaam's legs just happened to be there, and, you know, that hurts. And so he hit the donkey, and the donkey, "Why did you hit me?" That donkey knew something he didn't know. There was an angel there stopping him. So there's a lot more to the story, but suffice it to say that God got the job done, and Balaam didn't fulfill his course. And it says in verse 16, "But was rebuked for his iniquity." Notice what it says in 15, that these have gone the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What was he trying to do? Trying to curse Israel and cause trouble with Israel. And when you try to cause trouble in the church of God and God's people, and your purpose is to destroy and to rip things apart and to do damage, see, then you're in the same category here. "But was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb," meaning unable to speak. Dumb here means can't talk. "The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So what it says there is Balaam was actually in a condition of insanity, mad, which is what that means. And people who are so given over to the devil become that way. They go crazy. They lose their minds. They have to lose their mind in order for Satan to use their mind. There are a lot of people in mental institutions that have evil spirits in them. A lot of them. I know a minister who was walking through a mental institution and they had a man in a room behind a glass enclosure and a padded cell and so forth. And this guy was bouncing off the wall and is frothing at the mouth. And he never saw this minister before. But as this minister was walking down a hallway, this man came running toward the glass and screamed at him and said, "What have I to do with you, you apostolic?" Didn't know him. But something in him knew. And so what do? Give them shock treatments, shoot them up with drugs, put them in a rubber room, straitjacket, whatever. Is that going to cure them? No. It's amazing. But anyway, so it says in verse 17, these are wells without water. What good is a well without water? What are you going to get out of it? It's worthless, isn't it? Clouds that are carried with a tempest, storm clouds, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now you might say he's being poetic here, but there is a literal side to this thing. And every time I look at a storm, and I love to watch storms, I think of how there's a spiritual storm going on all the time. Well, really, in a literal sense, there's a storm, rainstorm, thunder and lightning storm, I should say, going on all the time. In fact, in this globe, we think in terms of our little part of the world, but at any moment of time, there are 500 electrical storms going on somewhere in the world, around the globe, 500, at any given time. Now, of course, you got two hemispheres, and northern and southern, and winter and summer are opposite in the hemispheres. So actually, Australia is going into autumn and winter now. They can have it. We had ours. And so anywhere, somewhere in the world, there are 500 storms going on while I speak. Now, are you ready for this one? I don't expect you to fathom this. But in one of those big anvil top clouds, where you see the lightning pulsating. Did you ever see that? Just pulsating and glowing, and it's a dynamo of power. That in one of those clouds, if you could calculate the voltage, and you can't, but they have tried. They said there is enough power to run every electrical device in the world for 30 days. Now that's the power of God. Amen. See, we build our generators and our cyclotrons and all this stuff and think we really did something. A long time ago, God put those things in motion, and boy, I'm telling you, there's a lot of juice up there. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Quite a thought. That there are people that fall into that category. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. In other words, they're speaking from pride. And by swelling words, it means carefully manufactured words to emphasize their purpose. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, in other words, by telling people what they want to hear. Do you know why people hear bad news? Because they want to. You know why they believe evil things about brothers and sisters? Because there's something in them that wants to. Otherwise, they wouldn't. You know, there are people who have told me things about other people. I said, I don't believe that, and I won't receive it. Period. You know, that's in God's hands. I don't want to hear it. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that if you shut somebody off like that, it's like the north wind driving away rain. I don't know if you ever had that happen to you. Years ago, I remember a couple of times, way, way, way back when, I was mad at somebody and I was saying things against him, and the person I was talking to said, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. I won't listen to it. And it just shut me right up. Did you ever have that happen? If somebody's gossiping, oh, we got this juicy story to tell you about this guy or this girl, and they start in on it, and you say, hey, shut it off. I don't want to hear it. Boy, it's just like somebody smacked them a good one, you know? And it stops Satan's work. So I think that's why the Apostle Paul said that he determined to know nothing. He was an evangelist. He traveled from one place to another. And so he heard things, but He said, I've determined to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That I want to know. That is what I will dwell on. The grace of God, the power of God, the manifestation of His Spirit, the salvation of souls. That's what we want to hear. Amen. I want to see people get healed and blessed and saved and repent and tears of joy running down their face because God touched them. That's what we want. But there are those that speak great swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. In other words, wantonness means never enough. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. In other words, they'll go to the unstable, usually new converts if they can get them. I remember back when I was a new convert, back in 1970. Boy, that's a long time ago. Am I that old? What is it? 2008. 38 years ago. I had a friend that I went to high school with. His name was Bill. And I spent a whole night in prayer for him one time. And the Lord got a hold of him. He came to church and prayed. And we baptized him. I thought, well, this is awesome. Praise the Lord. We got another one because I had been reaching others too. But then Bill came along. And he came to church a couple times. And then one time he didn't show up. And so I checked with him. And he said, I'm not coming back. I said, why not? He said, my dad didn't want me in that church. He thinks you're all crazy. So he offered me a $10 bill and a case of beer if I'd never come back. So I took it and told him I would never go back. Sold out the Lord for a case of beer and $10 bill. And never did come back. And today he is a homeless. He got married. His wife and son got killed in a car accident. So I'm sorry to hear that. But he lives in the streets in Clintonville. Never has held a job, just goes fishing, and just a street person. I see him, and he talks to me, you know, and he's friendly and everything, but he has no capacity for anything spiritual at all. Nothing, it's not there. I talked to a man one time. His name was Mike Mankey. I knew his brother Al. He was a big lineman with a Clintonville Trucker football team, you know, and I played in the pep band, my big tuba, you know. Anyway, Al eventually died. He had a heart problem. Still played football with it. But anyway, his brother Mike went to the UW in Madison. We had a campus ministry down there at the time. And he was called out by the Lord, and he actually had been baptized in Jesus' name. And as far as we know, was filled with the Holy Ghost and was doing great. But this guy came along, and Mike was still a new convert at the time. This guy from India came along, called himself Rama, and said he followed a cloud from India that led him to the United States. And he claimed to be a Christian, but he was also a Hindu and all this other stuff. And Mike started following him, got in thick with him, and lost everything he had. And I remember I got a phone call to come down to Langdon Street one time to one of the frat houses there, fraternity, where he had a room. He said, come and talk to me. I said, okay, I'll talk to you. And I went down and sat down. He said, read the Bible to me. I read the Bible. He said, explain that to me. And I explained it to him. This is a very, very bright young man. And I explained it to him. And he said, now, do it again. And I did it again, and do it again a third time. Finally, I said, why are you having me repeat this explanation? He said, because as you're talking, I can understand it, but as soon as you stop, it goes from me. He said, I can't hold on to it. There's nothing I could do. Not a thing. I prayed for him, but he sold out what he had. I have no control over that. I realize this isn't the most pleasant of messages tonight, but I've seen too much. I've seen that happen to people. You know, I rejoice when somebody comes and they're filled with the Spirit of God, get baptized in Jesus' name. I do rejoice, but I save most of the rejoicing once I see them walking with God. Once I see stability there and growth, and they become solid in the truth. Because there's so much deception out there. These churches and ministries and all these different things that go on, and they're there to beguile unstable souls. And then I got the news a couple of weeks later that Mike, like his father, was killed in a car accident in Minnesota. And I mourned for him. I just felt awful about it. But, you know, in the end, somehow, God's going to take care of all of this. What can I do? What can you do? We just have to look at the reality of it and rejoice in how great the salvation of God is and commit judgment into His hands, because it isn't up to any of us. And notice what it says here. While they promised them liberty in verse 19. They promised liberty. You know, you can be free from whatever they're touting. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, notice they escaped. See, the Baptists don't like this verse. It bothers them, because these people have escaped. They are again entangled therein and overcome. Now watch this. I can safely say that every one of us here have at some point in time been entangled in some kind of an error or something we had done wrong. But thank God we weren't overcome. When you get tangled, you can get untangled. The Lord can untangle you. Thank God. He forgives, He restores. But if you get tangled up and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In other words, as bad as they were before their conversion, they'll be worse. Okay? For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, what do we know about this? As long as somebody continues to worship God, love God, it doesn't make any difference what they did or how bad they were. Or even if after their conversion they fell many times, if as long as they truly came back and they're sitting under the gospel and rejoicing in God, knowing He's forgiven them, that's a great thing. But the people who give it up, you know, and say, I've quit, I've had it, I'm not going to do it anymore, I don't want this responsibility. See, what can you do? What is the only unforgivable sin, really? Unbelief. Because salvation depends on your belief that God will forgive you. And if you can't believe that, then how can you be forgiven? But we have no reason to not believe it. If we go to Calvary and we see what is described to us on the pages of this book, we see the love of God. And He does accept us. As long as you can come back and sit and hear the gospel, the devil's always going to throw your past at you. Throw his future at him. The fact is, Jesus said that if you sinned 7 times in one day, but 7 times in that day you truly repented, He'd forgive you. In fact, unto 70 times 7, that's God's willingness and His nature to forgive. But people who reject God and reject forgiveness and reject everything because of whatever reason, whether they sold out or whether it's pride, I don't know. Only God knows. But my point is, as long as they stay among the people of God, the leaf that comes off the tree may feel like he's freely floating in freedom, but he goes down to the ground to be raked up and burned. As long as the leaf is attached to the tree, it's alive. You see, and God established congregations, churches. He said we should gather together even the more as we see the day approaching, because not everybody's going to do that. See, that's because it keeps us alive. And God has ordained this. So praise the Lord for it. Okay? Now, the last verse. I'm just about out of time here anyway, so it's perfect timing here. Verse 22 says, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb." Notice, it's a saying, a proverb. A statement of comparison. "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know what has happened, and I don't know, I've seen this. Maybe some of you have too. There'll be a dog. We had several when I was growing up. There'll be a dog, and he'll be out, you know, kind of on a little scavenger hunt looking for things, and comes across a dead rabbit. It's been laying there for a few days, maggots on it, and laying there in the field dead. And something is already, the crows have been there, and they picked it apart a little bit, and the dog looks at that, well, meat, you know? So you eat it. You start eating some of it. And of course, after a little while, he starts walking sideways and eats a little grass and puts his head down, and all of a sudden, I won't get too graphic here, but blah, with his little doggy barf, you know, whatever you want to call it, and throw up that dead rabbit meat, you know, that rotten meat. It'll be laying there, and he'll walk away and goes and lays down for a while, and after a while, he starts feeling pretty good again. And he gets thinking about that meat, you know. After all, it had a little flavor to it. It was aged, tender. Oh. Anyway, so he gets thinking about it, and he goes back to that vomit and eats the vomit, the meat that he vomited up. And God said that's the way the people that go back to where they were, that's what they're doing. And he says you can take a big, fat sow pig. And you can take that pig and wash it. You can even use ivory soap if you want to. You could shampoo its little head. Whatever. You wash that pig until it's spotlessly clean. But because of the nature of the pig, guess what it's going to do? Is it going to say, oh, I'm clean, I'm going to stay this way? No. The pig goes wandering off to the mud hole. Walks in there, flops down in the mud hole, starts rooting around, you know, and, you know, making all these piggy noises and rolling around in the mud. And what good did it do to clean it up? You can take it again, it'll keep going back to the mud hole. So this is the analogy he uses here. The wallowing in that mud pit. How many have ever seen a pig laying in the mud? I'm telling you, that's about as dirty a thing as you can find. And of course, a pig will eat anything. You know, the pigs eat snakes, any and all kinds of snakes. I don't know if you knew that. Pigs will eat dead people. They'll eat anything except white bread. They don't like white bread. That's for people, see. There's nothing in it. Even the pig knows. You know, there's an old German saying that money's no good, not even the pigs will eat it. But anyway, so these are the analogies that God uses here to illustrate that point that you don't ever want to forsake what God has given you. And the place to which, spiritual place, you know what I mean? Not geographical here necessarily, but spiritual place that God has called you to. Hallelujah. Well, we finished the chapter. We got one chapter left in this series. And the Lord willing, we'll do that next Wednesday night. That's chapter 3. What a powerful one it is. It's all about the second coming of the Lord. Isn't it appropriate that he talks about this before that chapter of the second coming of the Lord, saying, hold on till the end. Don't give it up. Get a grip on it. And hang on, because the Lord's coming. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, We are so thankful that we could have Thy Word tonight and study it together. Now I pray that it would remain in us and that Thou wouldst use these things and remind us, O Lord, of these things time and again, so that Thou wouldst keep us from all the evil of this world. And I pray that Thou wouldst bless the hearer, all of those that are hearing this message around the world, those who have heard it tonight, and every place that it goes, Lord, let it touch the hearts of Thy people. And let Thy people be made stronger and be drawn together to worship Thee and magnify Thy holy name. For we know Thy salvation is true, and, O Lord, that Thou art able to take us all the way through to the very end. So be Thou with us, I pray, and let Satan not be able to hinder us. And we thank Thee and we ask Thee this, all of this now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.